Today we're continuing on in 1 Peter, and so far we've looked at the first half of the book, really, that deals with what Christ has done. Now this comes up over and over again in the book, and will come up again today. And the first half tells us that we were saved by Jesus, given an inheritance in heaven, but we were saved for a purpose, that we would live a holy life, and that we would do that in order to proclaim the goodness of God to the world around us. And now we've arrived at some of the more practical applications of this, and it's a lot. It's a big text that we're going to read right now, and it's an odd one. I didn't plan this for Father's Day, but it's got some words in it that might trigger people, and it's not meant to. So we'll read it now, and then we'll talk about it. 1 Peter, starting in chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Was that me or you? Okay, we'll find out. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at them, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should come from outward, not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil, their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Okay, whew, that was a lot. You know, sometimes when I crack open the Bible to look at the passage we're going to be looking at, there's this voice that comes in my head. And it's a relatively new voice for me. And it's a voice, well, he's not here today, it's Larry's voice. And it's, what's the big picture? What's the big picture? Because there's so much in this passage, and we could get into so many little details, and there's some things that need to be addressed. But when we think about the context of this book and the purpose of this book, which is to live among unbelievers as beloved outcasts, exiles, and scallywags, to live for God and be faithful to Him as citizens of His kingdom in a world where we might be outcast and we might be seen as dangerous or evil, we don't have to get into all the details of each little thing to get this done and understand it. The title of this sermon comes from 1 Peter. It's actually, I got that wrong, it should be 3:13. Who can harm you if you are zealous for what is good? And when we look at this passage, we see that at play throughout it, being zealous for doing good. This morning, Ray and Kyson were having breakfast and they started playing. And it was quite alarming, actually. Kyson had this little yogurt thing shaped like Zuma, which is a Paw Patrol character. And Ray had another one shaped like Sky, which is another Paw Patrol character. You need to understand that for the rest of this. And Kyson goes, "Hello, Sky. Hello, Sky." And when Ray noticed, she turned hers to face him and said, "Hi, Zuma. Someone's drinking my blood." Because they're drinking the yogurt, and you know what comes out of a person? Blood. And I said to Melissa, "This is a little disturbing." And she said, "Well, context matters." And she said, "The kids, our kids, because of Kyson's diabetes, they see blood quite often because we test his blood multiple times a day. And oftentimes, instead of wiping his finger, he'll just stick it in his mouth, right, after. So this whole idea is not, it's not that they're vampires. It's not that they're little evil monsters, although sometimes. The context makes it make sense a little more. And when we look at the context of all the things that we just read, it helps us understand this passage more. And I've already said that this is about living among unbelievers. It uses the word pagan in the NIV. The BSV uses the word unbelievers. But there's a couple of things that this passage says that are playing in the background of what's happening throughout this entire passage. And it comes down to conduct and fear. So first, war and conduct. The first part of this passage tells us to abstain from the desires of the flesh, which war against your soul. This is serious. We are actually at war with the things that we talked about last week: put away malice, deceit, anger, all those things, and many more things that go beyond just that little list that Peter offers. We're at war with desires that are contrary to God's will. And we need to recognize that it is a battle. It's not as simple as we're done, but we actually are at war. But that war is empowered by the Holy Spirit within us to do battle. So it's serious. And all of Jesus' followers still wrestle with this. We know that in First John it says, if we say we are without sin, we make God a liar. So we know that we all wrestle with sin. We all wrestle with these things. But this passage says something interesting. In English, it puts a period after soul and just says, conduct yourselves with such honor among the Gentiles. But it might be better translated, wage war by the conduct, by conducting yourself with honor among the Gentiles. That part of the way that we actually do battle with the war against our flesh is by conducting ourselves with honor among the people who are unbelievers. That's what Gentiles or pagans means in this context. That they may glorify God means that they may come to faith. They may actually come to faith through the witness of you living your life for Christ. The world might see the difference that God makes in your life. So this is playing in the background of everything that is said going forward. And the second thing that's playing in the background is fear God. It's the fear of God. We read, "Do not to live in freedom, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God." We have freedom. The Bible tells us we've been set free from sin. But God also gave us a fence to play inside of, to explore within. We're not supposed to go over that fence. My kids, within certain reason, I will say, are free to explore everywhere in our yard. You know, they're not free to do everything because they might beat each other over the head with things. But they're free to explore within the yard. You know where they know they're not allowed to go without mom and dad? Outside the gate, over the fence. I don't think they can get over the fence yet, but that day is coming quick where they're going to be able to climb that fence. It's the same thing with God. He has given us freedom, but he's also given us a framework within to exercise that freedom. And that framework is the Word of God. It is the things that he says to do. It's last week we called that being shaped by the Word. And we are still shaped by the Word. So like my kids know they can't leave the yard, and when they do, they're going to get in trouble. We don't leave the yard. We stay within the framework God has given us. And just like servants in the ancient world represented the interests of their masters, we too represent the interests of our master, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we're told to fear God, to fear him. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but not the soul. Rather, fear the one who can destroy both." It's easy to fear people because they're right in front of us and sometimes forget that we, our allegiance, our citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. So in all the things that we do, we fear God. Which leads us to what it says at the end there, respect everyone, love God's people, and honor authorities. Respect everyone, love God's people, and honor authorities. But everything comes down to, in all of this, playing in the background, is that we fear God. And so insofar as authorities align with God's will and God's word, we honor authorities. But there are times when the authorities are go against God's will. And the early church knew that very, very well. Within this passage, there are people that were certainly doing things that did not align with what society would have had them do. But they were still living as good citizens. So Peter wasn't telling them to do whatever the world says to do. He's just telling them to live as good citizens. So that brings us to all the terrible part now. As we get into submission, the idea of submitting, which really means just to honor the authority that God has given to various institutions or various entities. And submission is always done within the framework of so long as it's honoring to God. So long as it's honoring to God. So the first one is the government, to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, not for your own sake, but for God's sake. Well, that sounded like almost a curse. Submit yourselves to every human institution. The literal word there is human creature, which is not, it's not saying every person, it's saying, it's reminding us of something very important. The government is not God. In Asia Minor, where this letter went, emperor worship was one of the primary religions. and there would have been immense pressure for them to bow down and worship the emperor. And he's reminding his readers that the emperor is not God. The emperor is not God. Today we have way more institutions than they had back then. The institutions that he's really talking about is just the governing authorities. Today we might say the church is an institution. That's not really what's in view here. It's the government is what's in view. And the government exists to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. The government exists to uphold and to protect its citizens. That's what the government exists to do. So within that framework, we can live as good citizens of the nation in which we live, whatever nation that is, to do good and do the good as long as the government is in line. And it says, by doing good, you should silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's why we do good, because people will say all sorts of things. Back in the time this letter was written and shortly after, the things said about Christians were that they were haters of humanity because they didn't go do the things that everybody else did. They didn't follow the ways of the world, the things that good Roman citizens did, like go worship the emperor, go to the gladiator games, go to all the temples and do all the sacrifices and worship and all those things. They didn't participate in that area. Therefore, they were condemned as evil haters of humanity, which is what's going on in the background here. They didn't follow the ways of the world because they feared God, but they still honored the king by living as good citizens within the framework of making sure they weren't crossing out of the fence that God had established, so they didn't cross into idolatry. So we follow the government as long as it aligns with God's word. We've seen this throughout history. It's the reason why the Reformation happened. The government and the church in that case was not honoring God's word. And so the Reformation happened. And we've seen other things happen. The civil rights movement was civil disobedience. Why? Because the government was not honoring God's word. And so there are times when we turn against and say what the government says is good is not aligned with what God's word says. But we live as good citizens because it will silence ignorant people. Today, people might say all sorts of things about Christians, how they're backwards, bigoted, or all sorts of different things, hateful people, very similar to what they said back then. But I think one question to ask anybody when they say that is, what have I done? What have I done to make you think that about me? And that will probably silence them, because if you're living as a good citizen, now if you're going out there and, you know, breaking all the laws, it's not hard to then just say, well, you broke all the laws, so. But as long as it aligns with God's word, we honor the government. So we pay our taxes, we do our best to drive the speed limit, we follow all the laws that we are required to follow as good citizens, but as soon as it crosses over the fence, we say, that's as far as I go. And that's what we are called to do. And that did lead to the government or the persecution of Christians throughout history as well. But we do follow what God says is good over what the government says is good. I don't know if that's going to get me in trouble with the government or not, but the second area that's here is work. Now, we read that it said slaves. The Berean Standard Bible translates that word as servants. Either word is appropriate, but that's a trigger word right there. That's another trigger word. We got two, at least two in this passage, submit and servant or slavery, slaves. But we have to acknowledge something about this, is that there were very big differences between the slavery in the Roman Empire and the slavery of the American Empire. There are very big differences in the slavery that happened in the Atlantic slave trade was based on race. It was evil. That doesn't mean the slavery of the ancient Roman world was good. It was still evil, but it was different. We don't say, oh, it was all great and we should go back to that. But it was more similar to being an employee than being a slave in the sense that we understand that word today. A servant in a Roman household could be a doctor, a teacher, a financial advisor, or any number of different professions today that we would think are good jobs. The difference was that they were owned by a master. And there were good masters and there were harsh masters. There were slaves who were treated very poorly and slaves who were treated better than most of the average citizens of the Roman Empire. So it wasn't as simple as just it was this horrible system. It was the system that existed and it was not good. We don't say it was good. But it was different. Many could buy their freedom, whereas today you could maybe quit your job if you had a mean boss. You couldn't do that there. You had to save up money to buy your freedom. And why would Peter not just say, hey, let's get rid of slavery? Well, it's because, one, the church was way too small for that. And Peter, what's playing in the background here is their current situation, that they had no hope of ending. But I will say this, because of the efforts of Christians throughout many, many hundreds of years, these things that we're talking about today, this system of slavery, the government the way it was with the emperor, the forcing of emperor worship, the way, which we will talk about in a second, Roman families functioned, were all transformed because faithfully Christians lived faithful lives and saw that God was not doing things super quickly, but he was changing things over time through the efforts of his church. And sometimes today we are very focused on the immediate now. What can I get? And we don't think about, what about the people down the road from me that I may never meet? And maybe sometimes we need to have a longer view of what's going on in the world to say, I don't need to see this transformation right now, but over time we can see transformation happen. And we pray for that. Doesn't mean we don't want transformation. It doesn't mean we don't long for it, but it can take time. So basically, respect your masters. Respect your boss, whoever they are. If they're reasonable or unreasonable, respect them. And the reason why the people are being punished in this context is that they are Christians. They're conscious of God. It's that they are Christians. They're not being punished for doing bad things. They're being punished specifically because of their faith. And the reason is because basically they were going to church instead of doing their work. So they had put boundaries up too. Like, I worship Jesus, so I'm going to go gather with the church on Sundays. And that would have been upsetting to many masters. Well, today we might not face the same type of pressure. But in work we can. There's a guy online, his name is the Dizzy Disciple. But he shares a story about, he worked at a store and he has a tattoo. So however you feel about tattoos, let's just leave that for a second. But it's a tattoo that's very meaningful for him for his faith. And someone in the store asked him, what's your tattoo? And so he shared his faith with them. And he got sat down and told to keep his mouth shut. Don't share your faith in work. And he said, hey, I was just asked about my tattoo. And he said, if someone asks me, I'm going to answer the same way every single time. And as far as his story goes, he ended up getting fired eventually. But he did not back down from that. So within the framework, we honor God, we fear God, we don't back down, but we live as good employees, whether we have a good boss or a mean boss. We work hard for both. And yes, you can quit your job and get a new one. It's different than back then. But we do work within that framework of saying, I'm going to do my best, work within whatever job I have, to do my best to honor the person who is paying my wage and giving me employment in as far as it aligns with Scripture. So we don't, and certainly Peter would not advocate for a servant to do anything that would violate God's law. And that's in there because it talks about being conscious of God is another way of saying fearing God. Okay, so far we've had submitting to government, being a good citizen. We have being a good employee or a good worker within the framework of fearing God. And now we have the family. The one that's, Harry was like, you're preaching on with slavery and husbands and wives on Sunday? Good luck. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your husbands so that even if they refuse to believe the word, they will be won over without words. Unbelieving husbands is what's really in view here. They're won not by saying, hey, will you come to church with me every Sunday, but by actions. And before I say a little more, I'm just going to give you just a snapshot of the way women were viewed in the Roman world. Women were viewed as inferior to men in every possible way. Intellectually, morally, emotionally, physically. And they were viewed that way and thought of as being easily corruptible and essentially somewhat wicked by nature. Now I want to say very clearly, without any hesitation, that the New Testament rejects all those categories for women. It was radically different. And the fact that he's assuming there are women in church without their husbands would be a radical idea at the time. Because women were supposed to take on the religion of their husband and follow that religion no matter what religion they had before. But here these women were saying, I'm going to gather with my people. I'm going to go worship Jesus, which is a bold thing that they did. So already they're within the framework of the fence of honoring God. But it says here that they'll be won over by your pure and reverent demeanor, which is another way of saying the fear you have towards God will come out in how you interact with your husband. There's one of the most famous apologists, Lee Strobel. Has anyone heard of Lee Strobel? He's wrote, every book he writes is the case for. The case for Christ is his first book, but every book since then has been the case for something. At Christmas time, I read The Case for Christmas, so he's probably got a case for every day of the week. His story, we often go, oh, he went and investigated Christianity and found out it's true, and now he's a Christian. That's the snapshot. But his story is much deeper than that, and it has to do with his wife. They were atheists, both of them. Very committed atheists. And then their child had an illness, and his wife met a nurse who was a Christian. And that nurse prayed for this child, and the child got better. And so his wife went to explore this Christianity thing, and she became a Christian. And Lee Strobel, being the loving husband that he was, said, I'm going to set out to prove that Christianity is false. And he set out to do that. That was his goal. And we got all that stuff in his book about how that happened. But what happened, and oh, just because this is important, his wife's name is Leslie. So I should get that. We should know her name. Leslie, the way she behaved around him and the way she was with her children started to change. The language she used with him and her kids, the demeanor that she had, all that over time as she got to know Christ started to change. And it made Lee Strobel angry that she was changing because he was starting to see something that he was also seeing in all the stuff he was studying, but that Christianity is true, not just intellectually, but that there's something that changes within a person when they come to faith in Christ. That's really what's in view in this passage. A transformation that happens, and they see not just all the arguments you could give for faith, but they see the change that has taken place. And that goes for anybody, husband, wife, friend, son, daughter, parent, anything. That the change that they see taking place in you can win them to Christ. Well, then we get this one. Husbands, in the same way, so in the same fear of God, treat your wives with consideration as a delicate vessel, with honor as fellow heirs of the gracious gift of life. That's where I say the Bible teaches that women are not inferior to men. Delicate vessel, I like that translation because it implies physical strength, not any other thing. And it is a fact, although not comfortable to say these days, that men are generally stronger than women. No, okay. Generally speaking. And so men have self-control. Happy Father's Day. Have self-control. Don't be harsh. Treat your wives with respect. That's what's in view in this passage. Because they're not just your wife, they are fellow heirs of Christ. That's where I say they are in no way inferior. They share in the exact same blessing that you have. So treat them with the respect that they deserve. And then it gives maybe the biggest fear of God warning you could possibly get, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Treat your wife with respect or God's not going to listen to you. That's a pretty stiff one to hear. Treat your wife with respect or God's not going to listen to you. That'll put the fear of God in most God-fearing men. And I was going to give a quick note on the verses in between that, but we're running out of time, so I'm not going to give a quick note. I'll just say that it's not saying you're not allowed to get dressed up nice. It's just saying don't make that your main priority. Make your inner life your main priority, that true beauty comes from within. And that goes for men and women. Finally, everything in this passage is structured around Christ's suffering. His suffering that gives us salvation and serves as an example. And I'm just going to read it to you because I can't say it any better. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they heaped abuse upon him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats, but he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the summary of what Christ has done for us. That on the cross he paid the price for every sin that we have committed, so that we could live the way that he calls us to live within his fence, giving us that ability through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, through the guiding of his word. And by his wounds we are healed of all of our brokenness. Yes, we may get sick. Yes, we may suffer in many ways. But ultimately, our ultimate fate, if you will, is secure in Christ. We know that and have assurance of it. And he did not insult or retaliate those who abused him. He did not repay evil for evil. And the final part, we are called to respond the same with everybody. Be like-minded. Be sympathetic, care about others, love the church. And I don't mean the building or the idea, but the people. Be compassionate, be humble, and instead of repaying evil with evil or insult with insult, respond with blessing. And I'll just share a quick story. When I was 17, I was biking home from school one day, which was a long bike because I went to school. I lived over here and went to school on 92nd and 152. And I was biking down the street and this car pulled up across the street from me. And I thought, I stopped because I thought I knew them. but they, I didn't recognize them. And then, whoosh, this bottle or cup or something went flying right past my head. They just missed me. And then I looked shocked. And then the guy's leaning out the car and, excuse me, but he said the whole word, F you. And in my mind, in a split second, I thought, am I going to get beat up? Are they going to run me over? Do I actually know these people? What's happening? And without hesitation, without thinking, my response was, hi, have a great day, see you later. And they drove off. I don't know who these people were. I never saw them before. I don't know if they thought I was someone else, and then they realized I was someone different. I was terrified for a second. And it would have been easy, and probably stupid, to insult them back. And it wasn't, I think that might have been a Holy Spirit moment, because it wasn't something that came out of me, I thought through, it just happened. That I responded by basically with a blessing, have a good day. And they just drove off, and I just kept on riding my bike on home, and nothing happened, never saw them again. That's not easy to do, but I think that when those things happen like that, it's the Holy Spirit at work in us, because we war against the flesh. We war against the sinful desires all the time. And so often our first response would not be to do that. And honestly, my first response would likely not be to do that. This passage ends with another quote from Psalm 34 that we're not going to read, but just to say that Psalm 34 invites us to taste and see that the Lord is good. And the context of the passage is that we are in the midst of opposition to our faith, to us as individuals. And we're told to guard our tongues and to live for Christ, or live for God in the context of the Old Testament. And ultimately, that's because in all that we do, we're zealous for good because we're following God, fearing Him, and wanting His name to be uplifted, and following His self-sacrificial example to, instead of retaliating, offer blessing to those who oppose us, so that maybe they will glorify God on the day He visits us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for Your amazing example of sacrifice. We thank You that You laid down Your life, and that in the process, You did not repay evil for evil or insult for insult. You did not retaliate, even though if anyone in all of existence had the power to retaliate, it was You. But You willingly went to the cross and laid down Your life for us so that we could live to righteousness. We thank You that by Your wounds, we are healed. I pray You would help us to wrestle with the flesh, to fight and go to war against the desires that might pull us away from You, that You would give us a healthy fear of You, to stand in awe and reverence towards You, to recognize that although earthly authorities might be frightening as they were in Peter's day, and we might feel powerless as the church felt in Peter's day, but that You are more powerful, and You have appointed us to this time to be here now. And I pray You would help us to be faithful in our context, whether that's in our culture, in our work, or in our homes. I pray that each one of us would say to You, take my life and let it be all for You and for Your glory. In Your name, amen.